you turn with me to the book of Matthew? Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25. We're going to read a parable. It is a parable that is in a midst of several parables. And we're going to take a look at what Jesus said about the times in which we live. And we are going to see what Jesus' attitude was towards the times in which we live. Will you open the Word of God and follow with me as we read Matthew 25, verse 1. At that time, the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish, 5 of them were wise. The foolish ones took their lamps, but did not take any oil with them. The wise, however, took oil in jars along with their lamps. The bridegroom was a long time to come, and they all became drowsy and fell asleep. And at midnight, the cry went out, "Here's the bridegroom! Come out to greet him!" Then all the virgins woke up and trimmed their lamps. The foolish ones said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil. Our lamps are going out." "No," they replied, "there may not be enough for both us and you. Instead, go to those who sell oil and buy some for yourselves." But while they were on their way to buy the oil, the bridegroom arrived, and the virgins who were ready went in with him to the wedding banquet, and the door was shut. Later, the others also came. "Sir, sir," or "Master, master," they cried, "open the door for us." But he replied, "I tell you the truth, I don't know you. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know the day or the hour." I want you to concentrate on those last words that Jesus said. When we talk about the return of Christ, we have lived in a time in which the church has believed that they're all okay. If I'm a Christian, I'm okay. If I go to church, I'm okay. If I believe in Jesus, I'm okay. But Jesus said to His disciples, "Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know the day or the hour." Now, this passage is in the center of a much larger passage about the return of Christ for His own. It begins, if you notice just with me, verse 20, chapter 25, verse 1, it says, "At that time." What time? Well, you've got to go back, and it starts with verse 36. At verse 36, Jesus begins talking about a specific period of time. He says, "No one knows about that day or that hour, not even the angels in heaven or the Son, but the Father." He then goes on to give a teaching about how He will return for His own people. In that, He gives 3 parables and 2 illustrations. In this section about His return for His own, He gives 3 parables and 2 illustrations. He gives the first illustration in verse 37. "As it was in the days of Noah, so will it be at the coming of the Son of Man. For in the days before the flood, people were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage." In other words, life went on. Jesus said, right before He comes, life's going to go on. People are getting married. People are eating. People are drinking. People are having a good time. Everybody's going, "Oh, it's just another day. It's just another hour. It's just another time. It's all right." Right up until the day that Noah entered the ark. And they knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took them all away. That is how it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. Two will be in the field, one will be taken, the other left. Two women will be grinding at a handmill, one will be taken, the other left. Jesus said there's going to come, in the midst of a time when people are just living their lives, a tremendous separation. Some will be taken with Him, others will be left behind. He then gives a second illustration. Verse 42, He says, "Therefore keep watch, because you do not know what day your Lord will come. But understand this, if the owner of the house had known at what time the thief was coming, he would have kept watch. And he would not have let his house be broken into." You know, thieves, one thing about thieves is they don't announce. "Hello, my name is Gregory." You know, you get a phone call. Ring, ring, ring. You pick up the phone. "Hello, my name is Gregory. I will be your thief tonight. I will be arriving between the hours of 10 and 11. Which means, if he's anything like delivery men, about 3 in the morning or so. "Please have your valuables laid out in proper fashion so that I may quickly grab them and run out." Jesus said if you knew when a thief was coming, you'd be ready. "So you must also be ready, because the Son of Man will come in an hour you did not expect." And then he gives three parables. The one that begins 24:45 to the end of the chapter about a master who had charged servants with a task and expected them to do it. The one in Matthew 25:14 down to verse 30, in which a master gave servants a task to do and expected them to do it. Two different parables with the same illustration. And then in the middle of them, this one about the bridegroom and the maids of honor, or the bridesmaids. And throughout it, he continues to repeat this refrain. And there are people today that say, "You don't have to worry about it. Are you a Christian? Well, you don't have to worry about it. Jesus will come and take you away. Everything will be fine." But over and over again, I want you to look how often he does it in this passage to his disciples. He doesn't say this to Hugh Hefner. He doesn't say, "Hey, Hugh Hefner, you've been living as an ungodly, wicked man your whole life. Watch out." He doesn't go to the politicians and say to the politicians, "You guys have don't do ballet dancing, because if you ever spinned, you'd screw down into the floor. You're so crooked. Watch out." He doesn't come to Hollywood and say, "You immoral people, watch out." He says to his disciples, who was he saying this to? His disciples, watch out. And look at how many times he says to them. Look with me at verse 42. He says, "Therefore, keep watch, because you don't know the time or the hour." Verse 44, he says, "So you also must be ready." He says in verses 50 and 51, "The master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, and at an hour when he is not aware, and he will cut him to pieces and assign him a place with the hypocrites, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." He says again in 15, verse 13, "Therefore keep watch, because you do not know the hour." And then finally, 25, verse 28, "Take that talent and give it to the one who had 10 talents. For everyone who has will be given more, and he will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken from him. Throw that worthless servant outside into the darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Over and over again, he warns people, just because you think you're my servant, just because I've given you a charge, don't assume. Watch out. Now, there are many people that say, we don't have to watch out today. We don't have to be concerned about it. If you're saved, that's all it takes. you're a Christian, that's all you need. Have you prayed this prayer? You're okay. We live in a community of people that think they're all right. But Jesus never said, think you're all right, assume you're okay. Hey, think you're okay. You don't have anything to worry about. Jesus said to his disciples, watch out. Keep watch. In fact, every single one of the illustrations and parables that Jesus personally taught his disciples about his return have to do with warning. Every one of them. Not one out of three. Not two out of three. Not three out of five. Every single one of them deal with warning. Every one of them tell us, be on your guard. Now, with that background, let's look at this parable of the 10 virgins. Having seen the immediate context in which Jesus is speaking it, let us look at this parable. He says, first of all, that the kingdom of heaven is like 10 bridesmaids. Now, in those days, weddings were a big event. You know, here, weddings are still a big event if you have to pay for them. But they are not that big event, that big an event in terms of those who participate. You go, you spend a few hours, you have a meal, and you go home. But in Jesus' day, a wedding often lasted for many days. Depending on the wealth of the person putting on the wedding, it could last for a few days, 2 or 3 days. It could last for a week or more. And often, the marriages took place between people that lived far apart. And so, the bridegroom would begin the journey to go and get his bride. And the preparations would be made. Do you know what they called bridesmaids in the old days? Ladies in waiting. Do you know why they called them ladies in waiting? Because that was their job. Their job was to wait and prepare for the bridegroom's appearance. Make sure the bride was totally ready and then welcome the groom in and prepare for the wedding. And so Jesus says there's 10 bridesmaids. Now I want you to notice about these bridesmaids. They have some things in common. All of them were virgins. How many does it say were virgins? There were 6 virgins. 3, and 1, Is that what your Bible says? It says there were 10 virgins. Every single one of them had purity, at least outwardly. Every one of them. So this isn't a parable about here's the righteous church, the virgins, and there's that sinful world, the non-virgins. They were all virgins, 10 of them. All of them had lamps. Notice what it says. 5 were wise, 5 were foolish. The foolish one took their lamps, but did not take any oil. The wise, however, took the oil and their lamps. All 10 had lamps. All 10 had a testimony that they were Christians. Jesus said, you, my disciples, are the light of the world. Every one of those claimed to be disciples of Jesus Christ. They all had lights. Every one of them. I remember talking to a person who's a part of this church still to this day that talked about they'd grown up in the church. They'd gone to church every week. They'd gone to church every time the doors were open. But they were asked to go and help at a Christian camp his name just jumped right out of my head. Boy, when you get old, what do they call that? Senioritis?
Who
went with Village Mission? Bob Lacey. Yeah, boy. Zoom. Bob Lacey, I think it was Bob Lacey, asked this person to come and work at a Christian camp. They said, it's wonderful, you can help with this, you can help with that, and you can share a testimony. And they said, and they made excuses and didn't go because they didn't know what to share for a testimony. But all 10 of these had testimonies. They had a light. Notice, all 10 were invited to the wedding. All 10 had an invitation. All 10 had an invitation. It's not there were 7 ladies in waiting, 7 bridesmaids, and 3 party crashers. You know, there are people that think they'll party crash heaven. I remember when I was a young Christian and I was witnessing in the high school, and I said to this one kid, Jesus could come at any moment, and if you get left behind, it's going to be too late for you. And he said, well, if I see you rising, I'll just grab onto your legs. Nice try. They were all invited to the wedding. Notice this, and to the perpetual shame of even the wise, they all became drowsy and fell asleep. They all became drowsy and fell asleep. It doesn't say the 5 foolish ones fell asleep while the 5 wise ones were vigilantly staring down the road. They all became drowsy and fell asleep. And we live in a drowsy age. I remember when I got saved, and it wasn't very long ago in cosmic terms. I got saved in 1974. I'm sorry, 1975. In 1975, that's what? 30, not even 35 years ago? Now some of you guys are going, whoa, 35 years. I remember when I was the age of some of you, and somebody said, you know, somebody asked a young child, they'd witnessed a crime, and they said, describe the person. They said they were really old. They were like 27. But a mere 35 years ago, those who were part of the true church were constantly talking about the return of Christ. There was a constant appeal to the return of Christ. We were taught such things as never go to a place that you shouldn't be. Don't go to the dance hall. Don't go to the pool hall. Don't go there, here. Don't go there. Don't go to worldly places. Would you like to be there when Jesus comes back and have Him find you there? Today, nobody's talking about the return of Christ. The church, at least in America, and even more so in Europe, is drowsy and asleep. I want you to notice number 5. They all woke up. Look at verse 7. It says, then all the virgins woke up. How many woke up? All of them. It doesn't say the 5 wise ones jumped up immediately and the 5 foolish ones slept on. They all woke up. And you know, there are people in this life who have had a wake-up call from God. But that doesn't mean they're going to be there in the end. Notice what it also says. When they received that wake-up call, it says, they all woke up. Number 6, they all trimmed their lamps. Every one of them trimmed their lamps. Every one of them, when they saw that they were nearing the end, that Christ was coming, all of them said, oh, I got to get my life right. I got to get that light shining brighter. Oh, I got to go out to prayer. Oh, I got to start witnessing. I got to start doing something. Every one of them made a last minute effort to make up for their drowsiness and their sleepiness. But there the similarities end. All were virgins, all had lamps or testimonies, all were invited to the wedding, all became drowsy, all woke up, all tried a last minute ditch, a last ditch effort to salvage their testimony. But there the similarity ends, because Jesus said there were five who were wise and five who were foolish. He said the fact that they all were virgins, they all had lamps, they all were invited to the wedding, they all became drowsy, they all fell asleep, they all woke up, and they all tried to trim their lamps, wasn't enough. Because five were wise and five were foolish. And he said, here's the difference. The five who were wise had oil. Throughout the Scripture, and especially in the Old Testament, where it portrays spiritual realities in physical terms, oil always represents the Holy Spirit. Five were overflowing with the Holy Spirit. They didn't have enough of the Holy Spirit to empower their lamp so that they could have a testimony at the moment. They were overfilled with the Holy Spirit so that they had to carry an extra jar to carry all that they had. Five of them were content with just enough Holy Spirit to keep their lamp going for the moment. But no more than that. Now, if this parable ended by saying, and when the bridegroom came, the bridegroom looked at the five foolish ones and said, oh, that's okay, I'll magically replenish your oil. Come on in. Or if this parable ended by saying, and the bridegroom came and he looked at the five foolish ones and said, that wasn't very smart, but took all 10 in anyway, we could stop right here and say, praise God, hallelujah. Might want to think about this, but you know, I'll be okay. But that isn't how he ends the parable. Jesus ends the parable, not me. People say, oh, pastor, you're always doom and gloom. I'm not telling this. Jesus is. If Jesus would have wanted to be happy camperism, Jesus could have, when his disciples came and said, what about the end? Jesus could have said, don't worry about it. If you're my disciple, everything's wonderful. It's okay. Hallelujah. I'll come and get you and we'll all go home. Big party. But Jesus didn't do that. Jesus, five times in these things, two illustrations, three parables, gives very stern warnings to his disciples. Says there were five that weren't full of the Holy Spirit, weren't overflowing in the Holy Spirit, didn't have that extra oil. And the bridegroom didn't shush at them and go, and then invite them in anyway. Look at what it says. While, verse 10, they, the foolish ones who didn't have the Holy Spirit, weren't overflowing of the Holy Spirit, while they were on their way to buy the oil, the bridegroom arrived, and the virgins who were ready went in with him. Let me ask you, are you ready? That is not asking you, do you have an outwardly pure life where you're not involved in gross known sin? Because all 10 of them had that. That is not asking you, do you have a testimony? Can you say, yes, it was blah, 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 date and time. I accepted Jesus Christ as the Lord of my life. Not asking you that. Because all 10 of them had a testimony. I'm not asking, have you got your invitation? All 10 of them had an invitation. I'm not asking you, has God woken you up? Because all 10 of them were woken up. I'm not asking you, are you trying to trim your lamp and trying to get your life right? Because all 10 of them did that. I'm asking you, are you ready? Are you so filled with the Holy Spirit that you need an extra jar to carry it? Because Jesus said those are the only ones that went in. Notice what it says. The virgins who were ready went in with Him and the door was shut. There are some that believe that this refers to a partial rapture, that only some believers will be raptured, that many will be left behind to face the tribulation period. I don't know that that's true. But I don't know that it's not true. I don't know whether all those 10 virgins were truly saved or whether they weren't. I know they were all virgins. I know they all had testimonies. I know they all tried to trim their lamps. But I don't know whether they were all saved or not. I do know this, only 5 made it in and 5 didn't. Now let me ask you a really serious question. How much does that concern you? I was talking with a young person a couple weeks ago. And I said, maybe it was at young people's meeting. And I said, you guys have to understand, we're not going to be judged on the status of the backslidden church in America. When you and I stand in front of Jesus Christ, He's not going to have us there with all the backslidden Christians in America and we go, you know, we don't look that bad. We're going to have to stand in front of Jesus Christ beside those Chinese Christians in those home churches that are putting their all on the line for Jesus Christ. I'm not going to stand beside the guys I graduated seminary with that went out and got drunk every night while they were in seminary. I'm going to stand beside the graduates of the Chinese seminaries where they teach them how to jump out of second-story windows without breaking their legs because they know they'll be chased for their lives if they preach the gospel. Does it concern you that Jesus said only 5 made it in, 5 were left behind? Jesus, this is one of 3 teachings where Jesus' words to the disciples are recorded about the last days. The second one is found in Luke. Chapter 21. I want you to turn with me to the end of Luke chapter 21. Luke summarizes in a much shorter, Matthew gives a very full recitation, the fullest recitation we have in Scripture of Jesus' teaching about the end times. Takes up 2 full chapters, Matthew 24 and 25. He includes things that are not in any of the other Gospels about Jesus' teaching about the end times. It is the fullest recitation. Luke's is more concise, more compact, more pressed together. He really does it, really put the razor to it and cut it to its quick. It only comprises 1 chapter, and that much shorter than either of the chapters in Matthew. So it's not even that Luke includes half the material that's in Matthew. He includes about a third of the material that's in Matthew. But even in this shortened, condensed version of what Jesus taught about His return, I want you to see what He says. Notice how He ends. Jesus has gone through, blah, 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 I'm going to return, da, 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 da. What's the upshot, Jesus? What's this all mean, Jesus? I'm confused. Jesus summarizes it this way, verse 34, Matthew 21, 34. Be careful. Remember how many times Matthew warned the people? Watch out. Jesus said, watch out, watch out, watch out, watch out, watch out, watch out, 5 times. He gave warnings. Luke ends by saying, here's the upshot, be careful. What? Or your hearts will be weighed down with dissipation. That means partying, hanging out. You know, it amazes me how much the generation, I've worked with kids now ever since I was one and got saved at 16. When I got saved at 16, I became a Sunday school teacher, not for the little kids, which they sometimes do, but I became the senior high Sunday school teacher, and I was in 11th grade. And I've worked with kids ever since then. But it amazes me the transformation in society that's happened because of all the communications things. Kids are just constantly focused on stuff that's not around them. And Jesus says your heart will become filled with dissipation, with partying, with hanging out. That'll be what your life is. And I look at young people, and that's the... What are you doing tonight? Hanging out. Now, before we go too far, let's look at my generation, the baby boomers. We were the perfecters of that. We were the ones that through our whole lifetime, not just our kid years, but through our whole lifetime, have given ourselves to partying. Jesus says, watch out, or that's what's going to fill your heart. How can I have a good time? What's happening? Where's the party? Drunkenness. We live in an age in which substance abuse is epidemic. Not just here, but around the world. I do not believe there has ever been a time where there are more people who are alcoholics, drug addicts, and other abusers of substance than there are today. We look at the problem, the escalating problem. We can't build enough prisons to hold all the people involved in drug things. That's what fills up most of our prisons. If you were to take drugs out of the equation, most of our prisons would be empty. Most of our prisons are either people stealing for drugs, killing for drugs, doing things because they're on drugs, or trying to get drugs. That's what most of the people there are about. And we're not, by far, not the worst in the world. You go to the Soviet Union, the old Soviet Union, Russia today, has addiction rates probably 3 or 4 times what ours is. He says, your heart will be filled with drunkenness. And here's one you say, well, phew, that's not me. I don't live to party. I don't live to take drugs or get drunk. And the anxieties of life. You just give all your thought to this life. Today. My 401k. My pension plan. My savings account. My house value. My job. My family. My kids. My car. My home. My... He says the anxieties of life. He says, your heart will be given to them, and that day will close on you unexpectedly like a trap. Wow, what a word, Jesus. Can you imagine Jesus saying that his return would not be the blessed hope that Paul says it should be in Titus 2, but would be a trap? For it will come upon those who live on the face of the earth. What's he end with? Verse 36. Be always on the watch and pray, that you may be able to escape all that is... Notice he doesn't assume that we'll be able to escape what's going to come. Jesus doesn't say, don't worry about it, I'll come back, I'll rescue you all, it'll be great, you'll go to heaven, hallelujah. Jesus says, that you may... be able to escape all that is about to happen. I don't know about you, but I don't want to be here when God vents His fury on a sinful world. Do you? You know, we talk about depression today. Can you imagine the depression of being in a world where God is without mercy venting His fury on a rebellious world? Revelation 14 says He pours out His wrath without mixture. Does God pour out His wrath? You bet. Those who preach that God never pours out His wrath ought to go talk to Sodom, get their opinion. Excuse me, Mr. Citizen of Sodom. We have an all-loving God who never punishes or gets angry and always tolerates sin. What would you say about that? Excuse me, ma'am. You were there when that wiseacre Noah built a boat out in the middle of the desert. What a fool he was. We all know that a loving God wouldn't punish anybody. Isn't that true? What, can't talk? Is that seaweed clogging your throat? But there has never been a time in human history, not Sodom and Gomorrah, not Noah and the flood. There has never been a time in human history where God has poured out His wrath without mixture. Every time God has poured out His wrath, it has always been mixed with His love and compassion. I don't want to be here when God pours out His wrath without mixture. Revelation 14. And Jesus says, you've got a shot at it to escape, but you've got to be watching. Notice He goes on and says, and that you may be able to stand. The King James translates that you may be worthy to stand before the Son of Man. That you may be worthy to stand. People say, well, I could never be worthy. Of course we can't be worthy in an absolute sense. Every one of us are sinners. But that does not mean that God weighs us all the same. Do you remember the book of Daniel? Here comes Nebuchadnezzar's grandson, Belshazzar. He's now been made co-regent of Babylon. And he decides to throw a big party because the Persians have been defeated in their siege. And he brings those holy vessels from God's temple that his grandfather had captured from Jerusalem out. And he starts having this wild orgy party, pouring the wine and guzzling it down out of the holy vessels from the temple. And all of a sudden a hand appears in midair. No arm, just a hand. And he begins to scrawl through the plaster or rock or whatever the wall was made out of, words, mine, mine, tekel, apershin. And that proud emperor becomes ghostly white and he stares at the words and they don't mean a thing to him. And he summons his wise men and they don't mean a thing to them. And he summons Daniel and Daniel knows the hand of his father because he's been living ready. He wasn't at the party. Notice he didn't turn to Daniel and say, Daniel, can you read it? Daniel wasn't at the party. We live in an age when the Christians want to hang out at Nebuchadnezzar's grandson's parties and still claim to be Christians. Daniel wasn't at the party. Hey, Daniel, you coming to the party? No, not me. Mm-mm. Come on, Daniel, you're an important man. There'll be business transacted there. Good luck. Daniel, you're the only one not going. How many times do you do things because you'll be the only one left out? That's all right, I'll stay home and pray. They summoned Daniel, and Daniel came and he knew the handwriting of his father. And he read those words, mine, mine, tekel, apershin, which literally translated means penny, penny, nickel, dime. The mine was the smallest coin of the Jewish kingdom. The tekel was the second smallest, and the apparition was the third smallest. The equivalent of our penny, penny, nickel, dime. Belshazzar, your small change. In fact, Daniel says to him, you've been weighed in the balances and found insignificant. Let me ask you, when God looks at our lives from His eternal perspective, does He look at us and does He say, compared to all I've done for you, insignificant? Does He say, what I've given you isn't worthy? That's what the other two parables are about in Matthew 24 and 25. You can read them. I don't have time today to go into them, but you can read them. It's about a servant that was given something, and the servants that made it in are the ones that did something with what the master gave them. The one that didn't make it in is the guy that didn't do anything with what the master gave him. Think what God has given you and I. John Cook, one of the pastors I pray with, just came back from a mission trip to Haiti. His first mission trip overseas, first time overseas, and he said, I thought I knew what poverty was till I went there. There isn't a poor person in America. He's right. Think what we've been given. Think of all the truth. If you've sat in this church for more than 3 weeks, think of the truth that has been poured into you. The knowledge and discernment of the Lord that has been shown to you. Think of all we've been given. I want to just take a really quick trip, and I know it's getting late, but I want to just do a little running, and I'm not even going to get to halfway to the end of this, but I want to just do a little run. God expects us to live a life worthy. God expects us to be able to stand before the Son of Man. He wants us to be worthy. And in fact, Paul talks about that repeatedly to those that he's won to Christ. I'm just going to take a quick run through the New Testament. I'm just going to give you a handful of verses. Maybe I'll be going too quick for you to look them all up right now. It's more important that you write them down than that you look them up now. But I want you to just if you can't look them up and write them down, write them down. And I want you to go through and cross-reference all these verses together. Ephesians 4:1, here's what it says. Ephesians 4:1. Make sure you write these down, even if you don't look them up right now, because then you can go home and look them up. Ephesians 4:1, as the prisoner of the Lord, then I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling that you have received. Paul says, I'm a person in chains, but it doesn't matter. Live a life worthy of the calling that you've received. Philippians 1:27. Whatever happens, Philippians 1:27, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel. Then whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in one spirit, contending as one man for the faith of the gospel, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. This is a sign to them that they will be destroyed, and that but that you will be saved, and that by God. Live a life worthy. Philippians 1:27. Colossians 1:10. Colossians 1:10. And we pray this great prayer that Paul prays in Colossians 1, one of the most profound prayers that he prays and that he writes out as a prayer in all of his writings. He ends with, and we pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please Him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God. Live a life worthy. 1 Thessalonians 2:12. 1 Thessalonians 2:12. Written to a revived church. Church that has been filled with the Holy Spirit. Of which they have such a powerful testimony, and he commends them in the first chapter. In 1 Thessalonians 2:12, encouraging, comforting, and urging you to live lives worthy of God who calls you into His kingdom and glory. And 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, beginning at verse 5, 2 Thessalonians 1:5, all this is evidence that God's judgment is right. And as a result, you will be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you are suffering. God is just. He will pay back trouble to those who trouble you and give relief to you who are troubled and to us as well. This will happen when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven in blazing fire with His powerful angels. He will punish them who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will be punished with everlasting destruction, shut out from the presence of the Lord, from the majesty of His power. On that day, He comes to be glorified in His holy people and to be marveled at among all those who have believed. This includes you because you believed our testimony to you. With this in mind, we constantly pray for you that our God may count you worthy of His calling. Jesus is coming for a worthy church, a worthy bride. He's not coming for virgins without oil. He's made that absolutely abundantly clear. He's not coming for servants who hid their talent under the earth. He's made that abundantly clear. He is not coming for servants who began to mistreat the other servants and slander the other servants and didn't do what He told those servants to do. That's abundantly clear. Read through those parables in Matthew 24 and 25. He is coming for a bride that is waiting for Him, a bride that is worthy to stand in His presence. Not by self-righteousness. All 10 were virgins. But by the fact that the Holy Spirit has so moved in us that we are overflowing with the Holy Spirit. That we have oils not only in our lamp, but also in jars. That we have 10 talents made. Because he who has will more be given. But he who doesn't have, even what he has will be taken away. Today's a wake-up call. Jesus said, the 10 woke up. Are you awake today? Jesus hasn't come yet. It's not too late to go out and get that oil. It's not too late to become so filled with the Holy Spirit that you have no risk of hearing, I don't know you. Not invited to my wedding. Now somebody will say, my theology doesn't account for this, blah, blah, blah. I'm not preaching theology, I'm preaching the Word. And if anyone uses theology to nullify the Word of God, beware. Because the Word of God is always more than what people interpret it to be. I've just read what He said. Showed you what He said. Amen? I'm asking you, are you ready? Not do you think you might start getting ready? Because He said He'll come when you're not expecting Him. Are you ready right now today? If not, do not leave this place without going to Jesus Christ and saying, okay, Jesus, now I need to get ready today, this hour, this minute, this time. Let's bow together. Oh God, You talked so much about your second coming. The thing that you talked about the most after salvation in the New Testament. Over 600 references to your return. And here you, with great patience and great care, pointed out to your disciples, challenging them and us to be ready. They didn't know that it wouldn't be in their lifetime that you wouldn't come. They lived with the expectancy that you would come at any moment. Paul, when he wrote under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, didn't say, and someday when Jesus comes, they will be caught up together. He said, then we who are alive and remain. He expected to meet you in the air. He lived with that expectancy. Lord, you said over and over and over again, watch, 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 watch. Live a life worthy. When I come, don't hear mine, mine, tekel, aperishin, your small change. Instead, hear worthy to enter into the joy of the Lord. Welcome to the wedding feast of the Lamb. Bride is adorned without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. Come in, come in, come in. Lord, I pray that we might wake up today and not just trim our lamps, but be sure that we have the oil and jars, the absolute fullness of the Holy Spirit. And if we do not, that we would seek it night and day. You said in Luke chapter 18, that you would come and answer those who cry out to you night and day. There is not a person in this room, if we set ourselves to crying out to you night and day, will not be filled with the Holy Spirit. You said if your father, if you as parents know how to not give your child a rattlesnake instead of a peanut butter sandwich, how more will not your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask and keep on asking for it? Lord, may we seek you to be filled with the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.